I want to turn you this evening hour to the book of Psalms, and to perhaps the best and most well-known of all the Psalms, that is the Psalm 23, a Psalm of David. Now, according to my notes and my records, 11 years ago exactly today, on the 6th of April 2003 at 6:30, it was then I preached on verses 1 and 2 from this psalm, but I want to take a look at the whole of the psalm this evening, or I say the whole of the psalm, at least making comment on each of the verses without going into detail in every aspect of each of the verses. But the Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Lord is my shepherd. Throughout the Old Testament scriptures, the Lord, through the prophets, was preparing the children of Israel for the coming of Messiah. And constantly, in speaking of the Messiah, over and over again, he is spoken of as coming in the form of a shepherd. Let me give you two examples. In the prophet Isaiah, and in chapter number 40, there in Isaiah chapter 40 at verse 10, behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. But then the next verse, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Oh, the Lord God will come, and he will come with strong hand. But how will they recognize him? He will come under the figure of a shepherd. He will feed the flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. And then I read that chapter from the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 34, the first 10 verses, the Lord is condemning the false shepherds. And then, having condemned the false shepherds, he says, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out, in verse 11. And he says in verse 23, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. So his servant David is the Messiah. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. He will come. He will be that one shepherd set up, and he shall feed them. So throughout the Old Testament scriptures, the children of Israel are being prepared for the coming of Messiah, the Lord God, who will come. But when he comes, it will be under the figure of a shepherd. So that as we read through the Gospels, we see the Lord Jesus Christ, full of compassion, so tender, so merciful. And of course, three times in the New Testament, our Lord is referred to under this figure of the shepherd. He himself, in John chapter 10, verse 11, and again verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. He describes himself as the good shepherd, giving his life for the sheep. He says, I lay down my life for the sheep. He lays it down as a sacrifice for the sheep. As far as I understand my Bible, there in John chapter 10, that is the very first time when there is an adjective attached to the noun shepherd. Not just a shepherd, but the good shepherd. And he is the good shepherd in his redemptive work, giving his life, laying down his life for the sheep on Calvary's cross. And then the Apostle Paul. And it was the Apostle Paul who wrote the letter to the Hebrews. And I could give you many proofs of that. But one of the proofs is in chapter 13 and verse 20, where he speaks of God as the God of peace. That is a title of God peculiar to the Apostle Paul. He says, "Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant." You notice the adjective has changed. He was the good shepherd in John, giving his life, laying down his life for the sheep on Calvary's cross. But now he is described as the great shepherd of the sheep, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. He is the great shepherd in his resurrection. Death could not hold him. And then you remember the Apostle Peter, when he writes his first epistle, chapter 5, and verse 4, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Again, you notice the adjective has changed. Good shepherd giving his life, the great shepherd in his resurrection. Now he's referred to as the chief shepherd. When the chief shepherd shall appear, he is the chief shepherd in his return. What a wonderful picture we have there of the Lord Jesus Christ, the good shepherd in his redemptive work, the great shepherd in his resurrection, and the chief shepherd in his return. So that when we turn to the Psalm 23, there should be no doubt that the one who is brought before us is the Lord Jesus Christ. You will notice, incidentally, that Psalm 23 follows Psalm 22 and comes before Psalm 24. Now, why do I make that obvious point? For this reason, Psalm 22, many have called the Psalm of the Cross, the Good Shepherd giving his life for the sheep. Listen to Psalm 22, just a few verses. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. That is the Psalm of the Cross, the Good Shepherd giving his life for the sheep. Psalm 23 is the Psalm of the Crook, the Great Shepherd, caring for the sheep, providing for the sheep, protecting the sheep. And Psalm 24 has been designated the Psalm of the Crown. Here is the chief shepherd. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. There you have a picture of the chief shepherd. But it is Psalm 23 that I draw your attention to. Very simply, in verse 1, there is assurance. The Lord is my shepherd. Let me ask you, my friend, can you say in all sincerity this evening hour that the Lord Jesus Christ is my shepherd? Can you say that? Do you know him as your shepherd? You see, this is true Christianity. This is all that matters in this life. This is all that will matter in the hour of your death, to be able to say that the Lord Jesus Christ is my shepherd. Let me give you two reasons why I can say it, and I trust that you can say it tonight. First of all, I can say the Lord is my shepherd because I have been given to him by the Father in heaven. Frequently when I go to Northern Ireland, I always stay on a farm. And the farmer there keeps sheep. But when I go around the churches in Northern Ireland, or Ulster as they prefer to refer to it, they often ask me if I would give a wee word of testimony. They like their wee words of testimony over there. But I sometimes surprise them if I give a wee word of testimony, because where does one begin with a word of testimony? Do I begin with the day when I was born again of the Spirit of God, April the 18th, 1968? Do I begin with that? Well, no, I can't begin there. So do I begin with the moment when I can first trace the workings of the Holy Spirit upon my heart and life, convicting me of my sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come? And I know the date very well, December the 17th, 1965. But I don't, and I cannot, and I dare not begin there if I am to give a true word of testimony. Do I then begin with the life that I lived before I was born again of the Spirit of God? No, I dare not begin there. I have no right to parade the sins which have been blotted out by the blood of Christ before any congregation of the Lord's people. Do I begin then with the day of my birth? I can't begin there. If I am to give a word of testimony, I must begin where it truly began, before ever God spoke the world and this vast universe into being out of nothing, before ever He fixed the stars in their father's galaxies, before ever He created cherubim or seraphim on high, when there was none but God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, and where way back in eternity the Father gave this poor sinner to the Son. Oh, you say that's the doctrine of election. Yes, it is. And were it not for the doctrine of election, I never would have chosen Christ. For I am chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. He has loved me with an everlasting love. And my testimony begins in eternity, as the Father gave me to the Son. And because the Father gave me to the Son, I belong to the Son. And I can say the Lord is my shepherd. I was given to Him in eternity. You remember how our Lord puts it in that great prayer. I referred to that prayer in John chapter 17 this morning. Let me just read you a few verses. John 17 verse 2. And this is a recurring theme through this prayer. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. Verse 6, I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them me. Verse 11, Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou gavest me, I have kept. Verse 24, the Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given me, be with me where I am. Oh yes, this is a profound mystery. But if you are a Christian, you are a Christian because you are given to the Son by the Father in eternity past. And I can say the Lord is my shepherd. The farm that I stay on there, in Ulster, Trevor the farmer, he has a son, John, he has a daughter also, but several years ago, 8 or 9 years ago, when John was in his teenage years, he's now in his 20s, due to get married shortly, but when John was in his early teenage years, I remember his father, Trevor, giving a wee lamb to his son, John. It was one of the weak lambs of the flock, and he gave it to his son, John, to look after, to care for, and to feed, because it had been rejected by its mother. And John looked after that lamb. But you know, when the lambs are sent off to market, that lamb never went. That lamb is still on the farm. It's no longer a lamb. It's about 8, 9, 10 years of age now, that lamb. And that lamb is so treasured by John even now. Why? Because that lamb had been given to him by the Father. Oh, how the Lord Jesus Christ loves those whom the Father gave to him in eternity past. And then there's a second reason why I can say the Lord is my shepherd. The shepherd has purchased me. Again, that illustration of the farmer. There are times when I'm staying on that farm for 3 or 4 weeks that the farmer, Trevor, goes off to cattle market. Sometimes he's taking bulls to sell or sheep to sell. Sometimes he goes there and he purchases ewes and brings the ewes back to the farm to extend his flock. Sometimes he goes and he purchases lambs and brings those lambs back to the farm. My future son-in-law, tomorrow morning, he will be at the cattle market in Bakewell in Derbyshire. He works there as an auctioneer, and there will be farmers and shepherds. They will go to that cattle market, and the sheep and the cattle will be paraded around the parade ring, and the farmers will bid as only farmers can bid with a blink of an eye. And at the end of the bidding process, if they have been successful at the end of the day, they must go and pay the bill. And once they pay the bill, they load those sheep or those lambs into their wagon, take them back to the farm because they have purchased them and they now belong to that farmer. Ah, but at a far greater cost. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, he came into this dark, dark world of sin. He lived the life that I was meant to live. A life of godly obedience to all the commands and precepts of a holy God, securing for me a righteousness that I could never obtain for myself. And then, there on Calvary's cross, the Father laid on him the iniquity of us all, and he who is and was without sin was made sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And there, at such tremendous cost, even the cost of his own precious blood, he purchased my soul, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Oh, how I love to proclaim it. So on two counts I can say the Lord is my shepherd. First, because I was given to him by the Father, but also because in time he has come and purchased me and redeemed me from the curse of the law that I had broken, and to cleanse me from all iniquity. So I can sing tonight, I trust you can sing, the Lord is my shepherd. Dear Saviour, thou art mine. How sweet the thought to me, let me repeat thy name and lift my heart to thee. Moving on to verse 2, and again I'm not making comment on every aspect of each verse, but in verse 2 we have rest, assurance in verse 1, but in verse 2 we have rest. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Does that sound like strange language? Remember, every aspect of this psalm has to be interpreted within the context of shepherding and of sheep. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He maketh. It would seem that the sheep are somewhat reluctant or reticent to lie down, to rest. They have to be made to lie down. We have a similar expression in that 34th chapter of Ezekiel at verse 15. I will feed my flock and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will cause them, I will make them lie down. So it seems that sheep are not willing to lie down. It seems that they are reluctant to lie down. It seems they have to be made to lie down and rest. And any shepherd will tell you that is the hardest task that he has to perform, to make sheep to lie down. Because there are so many things that prevent sheep from lying down and resting. Let me just mention a few of them. The first thing that prevents a sheep from lying down is fear. A frightened sheep will never lie down. It will never rest. And if you know anything about sheep, you know that they are amongst the most timid of the Lord's creatures. Always suspicious of danger. Always on the alert. And before ever they will lie down, the shepherd has to remove every source of fear. And the Lord tells us, And ye the sheep of my pasture are men, and we are frightened men. And throughout the scriptures, from Genesis through to Revelation, time and time again, we have these exhortations. Fear not. Be not afraid. Because we are such fearful creatures. And before ever we, the sheep of his pasture, will lie down, the good shepherd, he has to remove every source of fear and anxiety. And then there is another source, cause of why sheep will not rest. Flies. Little, minute, black flies. Individually so small that hardly discernible to the naked eye, but these flies gather in swarms and they gather over the woolly fleece of the sheep's neck. And when they gather over the fleece of a sheep's neck, the sheep are aware of it, and they are agitated. They will jump up and down to try and shoo these flies away. Because if those flies remain swarming over their woolly fleeces, they will settle upon the wool on the sheep's neck, and they will lay their eggs, and those eggs will hatch out, and those eggs will form maggots. And if not detected and not treated, those sheep will suffer from what is known as maggot strike. Literally, the sheep will be eaten alive by these maggots. My eldest boy, for a time, was, before he went into his own business, he was in rural estate management on some of the very large estates in East Anglia. And he tells me how on one occasion he was walking through a field of sheep one lunchtime. And as he walked to a corner of the field, there in the corner were three sheep, by themselves, not with the rest of the flock. And as he was walking in that direction, he expected that they would move out of his ways, because he was a stranger to those sheep. They knew him not. But as he walked, they made no attempt to get out of his way. And the nearer he got to them, he saw what the problem was. The flesh was literally hanging from them. They were more dead than alive, and he had to go back to his Land Rover and get his rifle and go and shoot those three sheep. But it was these little black flies that had caused it. These little, tiny, almost insignificant black flies. And wherever you get these little black flies, you will not get sheep to rest. The flies have to be removed. And what a picture that is of we, the sheep of his pasture. How there are occasions when we allow little, almost insignificant things to disturb our peace and our rest, and we go to bed but we cannot sleep. These little things are irritating us. Oh yes, the larger things, we know to cast all our care upon the Lord, for he careth for us. But what about the little things that we think we have strength to deal with ourselves? My friends, we cannot. We need to cast all our care, large and small, upon the Lord, for he careth for us. And the good shepherd, he will remove those little irritating things that disturb our peace. And then again, there is another, or several other things that prevent sheep from lying down. One of those is when there is a dominant sheep in the flock. One particular sheep, and that sheep is going to have its way come what may. We have a picture of that again in that 34th of Ezekiel. Our Lord puts it like, it says, because ye have thrust with side and with shoulder and pushed all the diseased with your horns. There is a picture of a sheep with horns. It puts its head down and just charges into the rest of the flock and scatters them. This sheep is going to dominate. This sheep is going to have the preeminence come what may. Oh, how tragic it is in church after church in our land when one particular sheep is going to have his or her way and disturb the peace of the church. Dear friend of mine, some of you heard him at conference. I remember him saying to me many, many years ago, he says, David, learn to be thankful for blessed omissions. You see, there are times when the shepherd has to deal with such a dominant sheep, and he will try to do it first of all with his crook. And he will try to correct that sheep. But if that gentle correction does not work, then he will have to be more severe with that sheep, and he will have to remove that sheep for the good of the rest of the flock. But thank God, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He deals with the fear. He deals with those little irritations, those insignificant black flies that disturb our rest. He deals with the dominant sheep, that the sheep of his pasture might lie down and be at rest. So we have assurance in verse 1, we have rest in verse 2, in verse 3 we have restoration. He restoreth my soul. Oh, what a blessing that is, the restoration of the Lord. Of course, our Lord tells of that shepherd that had 100 sheep, and 99 of them were safe in the fold, but one was lost, one had gone astray, and of course the shepherd goes out, leaves the 99 safe in the fold, and he goes out and he seeks that one sheep that had gone astray, and when he finds that sheep, what does he do with it? Does he scold it? Does he rebuke it? No, he picks that sheep up and he puts it on his shoulders and he carries that sheep home rejoicing, for he has found the sheep that had gone astray. Many, many years ago, and my children now are all in their 30s, but when they were very young children indeed, probably 30 years ago almost now, we took them on holiday to Mid Wales, to a place called Bala. Stayed with a dear Christian friend of ours. And then one afternoon, our friend took us to see a dear friend of hers. And her friends were farmers, John and Mary Jones. And they farmed the highest mountain pass in the whole of Mid Wales, what was known as Bulky Groes, south of Bala Lake. And we arrived at the farmhouse, and all the sheep had been brought down for dipping. And we went into the farm kitchen, and there the wife, Mary Jones, told my children a true story that had happened on the farm. One day in the summer months, her husband John, the shepherd, was going out early morning to see how the flock were, to ensure that none had been devoured by foxes and no harm had become them. And as he was walking along the valley floor with his two sheep dogs, he heard a sheep, and the sheep was bleating for all it was worth. And he looked up the mountainside, and there, way up on the mountainside, on a narrow ledge, there was a sheep, and that sheep was stranded. The sheep had been grazing on the tops of the mountains, but this particular sheep got right to the edge and looked over the edge, and just below the top of the mountain, about 8 or 9 feet below, there was a very, very narrow ledge. And on that ledge was the most succulent and beautiful and verdant grass imaginable to a sheep. And that sheep needed no persuading. In a little while, it had skipped down onto that narrow ledge and gorged itself on the grass. But then came the problem. It couldn't get back to the top. And on the other side was a sheer drop of 200 feet. There it was stranded, bleating, drawing the attention of the shepherd. But you know, the shepherd, John Jones, he did nothing, just ignored it, went about his daily duties, went out the next morning. The sheep was still there, still bleating, but again he did nothing. Went out the third morning. The sheep was still there, still bleating. Again he did nothing. He went out the fourth morning, and the sheep could barely bleat now, but he did nothing. On the fifth morning, as he went along the valley floor, he looked up. He couldn't see the sheep, couldn't hear it. At that point, he went back to the farm, into the barn, and got a rope, made his way with his dogs to the top of the mountain, tied one end of the rope around a rock, and lowered himself onto that ledge, and there was that sheep. It was lying there. It looked as though it was dead, but it wasn't. It had no strength now to stand on its four legs, no strength even to bleat. And he picked that sheep up and put it on his shoulders, tied the legs together, pulled himself back to the top and carried that sheep all the way back to the farm, into the kitchen where his wife Mary nursed that sheep back to health and strength over the next few days. And I remember one of my boys turning to Mrs. Jones. I said, "But Mrs. Jones, why doesn't Farmer John, why didn't he do something that first day?" And she said this, "My husband John knows every sheep on the farm, and he had 1,000. And he knew that particular sheep. And were he to attempt to rescue it the first day, the second day, the third, or the fourth, that sheep would have panicked and would have jumped to its death. The only way he could save and rescue that sheep was to wait until it had no strength and no energy of its own left, and only then could he rescue it." And my friends, what a picture that is of we, the sheep of his pasture. There are times when the Lord has to wait and to wait and to wait because he knows the sheep. But when we have no strength left, no energy of our own, then he comes to restore our soul. But thank God he does restore the sheep of his pasture. "He restoreth my soul." And then in the next verse, verse 4, we have communion. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." This expression, "the shadow of death," you will recall it is an expression used elsewhere in the Word of God. And whenever we come across expressions in Scripture, it's good to look at where else it occurs. It occurs elsewhere in the prophet Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2. "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." So there in Isaiah it's speaking of a world in darkness, a world in ignorance, a world without God. So whether here it is that picture that is brought before us, or whether, as many would suggest, it is the picture of death itself, it doesn't really matter for our purposes. Because whatever the situation is for the child of God, for the sheep of his pasture, there is communion with the shepherd. "Yea," says the psalmist, "though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Notice what the psalmist is not doing. He is not sitting down admiring the scenery. And he is not walking around in ever-decreasing circles. And he is not lost. He is walking. And when you walk, you are making sure and steady progress. You might be walking slowly, but you put one foot in front of the other and you are making progress. You are going on. And here the psalmist says, "Yea, though I walk through." There is a way through the valley of the shadow of death. And however dark the situation you might find yourself in from time to time, for the child of God, there is a way through the valley. I have a friend on the Isle of Lewis in the Outer Hebrides. I shall be with him, God willing, in September. And one day when I was there 3 or 4 years ago, he took me very early morning in his Land Rover, and we drove up this valley as far as the Land Rover would go, and then we got out and he said, "It's walking from here on." We were going to fish a salmon loch in the next valley, and we were walking through this valley, and we walked for an hour and a half, perhaps even 2 hours, making slow progress up this valley leading up this mountain. And I remember turning to my friend and I said, "Are you sure you know the way? Are you sure there's a way out?" He says, "Brother, I've been here before. There is a way through. And yes, it was hard. Yes, it was difficult. Yes, it was steep. But there was a way through. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Have you ever been bitten by the shadow of a dog? impossible. A shadow cannot bite. And this is but the shadow, the valley of the shadow of death. For the child of God, even death itself, cannot harm the child of God. It takes us into the very presence of our shepherd. But whatever the situation, however dark, however dreary, however difficult, here is the psalmist experiencing communion with the shepherd. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. The good shepherd is with me every step of the way. And with him I have communion. And then in verse 5, we've had assurance in verse 1, rest in verse 2, restoration in verse 3, communion in verse 4. In verse 5, provision. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. What a remarkable statement that is. How do we interpret this within the context of shepherding? What does it mean? I said at the beginning, every part of this psalm has to be interpreted within the context of shepherding. So, in the context of shepherding, what does this verse mean? Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Well, in the days when David was a shepherd on the hills of Judea, and perhaps even to this very day, the same activity goes on. What the shepherds would do in the winter months, they would gather the sheep from the mountains and they would bring the sheep down into the valleys for the winter months. But then in the spring in Judea, where they have seasonal rainfall, in the spring when the rain began to fall, the shepherd knew that that first drop of rain was causing the grass to grow upon the tops of the mountains. And so as that first drop of rain began to fall, the shepherd would gather the sheep from the valleys and he would take them back to the tops of the mountains, and there he would live with the sheep, the shepherd with the sheep with the shepherd throughout the spring and the summer and into the autumn months. But on the way back to the tops of the mountains, there was no grass, there was no food for the sheep to eat, and it was a journey that could take anything up to a week. And so all the food that the sheep were going to eat on their journey back to the top of the mountain had to be carried on the shoulders of the shepherd himself. And as dusk began to fall each night, the shepherd would do a strange thing. He would bend down and he would gather rocks together and he would make a table of rock. And then having made a small table of rocks, he would then take some of the food, not all of it, some of the food off his shoulder for the sheep, and he would carefully place it on that table of rocks there in the wilderness. And then the shepherd would step back, and under the watchful, protecting eye of their shepherd, the sheep would come and they would safely graze. But we ask the question, why didn't he just throw the food on the ground, on the dust? For the simple reason that there in the Judean hills, in the dust were parasites. Thousands upon thousands of parasites, and those parasites were the enemies of the sheep. And if the fodder had been thrown on the dust, the sheep would have come, they would have eaten the fodder, but alongside of that, they would have eaten some of those parasites. And those parasites would have gone into one of the three stomachs that every sheep has, and they would have devoured the sheep from inside out. And the shepherd knew that. So he makes a table of rocks, puts the food on that table, and the sheep come. And though they are surrounded, nay, they are walking over thousands of enemies, those parasites, they can safely graze on that table there in the wilderness. And again, what a picture that is of we, the sheep of his pasture. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. At a meeting like this, and that is why we are not, as we have heard already, to forsake the assembling of the saints together, as is the manner of some. Whenever the people of God meet together, be it the prayer meeting, be it special meetings, be on the Lord's Day morning and evening, the Lord is preparing a table before us in the presence of our enemies. We are surrounded by enemies. Increasingly so, my friends, in these evil days in which we live, the world is against the child of God in these days. It always has been, but more so, more militantly so in our day and generation. The world is against us, the flesh is against us, the devil is against us. My friends, if our spiritual eyes could be opened, we would see thousands of enemies. But at a meeting like this, in the wilderness of this life, the Lord provides for his sheep from his word. There is provision. And then finally, in verse 6, there is preservation. What a wonderful doctrine that is. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, my friends, I can say this in all truth, that I would not be in this pulpit tonight were it not for the goodness of God, and were it not for the mercy of God. Had the Lord left me to my own devices, left me to myself, I would have fallen from grace the minute after I was converted. Left to myself, I wouldn't have remained a Christian for a minute. But thank God I have not been left to myself. The mercy of God and the goodness of God, they have followed me these past 46 years. They have pursued me. They have kept me in the flock of Christ. And you, a friend, is now in glory. He had been a shepherd, became a mighty preacher. And when he was a shepherd in Scotland, he had two collie dogs, working dogs, and he called one of them Goodness, and the other he called Mercy. And these were working dogs, they were not pets. And whenever he was moving a flock of sheep from one pasture to another pasture, those two working dogs, they had specific roles, specific tasks, specific jobs to perform. Goodness was at the back of the flock on the left-hand side, and Mercy was at the back of the flock on the right-hand side. And as the flock were being moved by the shepherd, if some of the flock began to wander off to the left, he would whistle to Goodness on the left, and Goodness would sweep up the left-hand side of the flock and bring that wandering sheep back into the flock. And likewise, on the right-hand side, if some would wander off to the right, he would whistle to Mercy, a different whistle, a different signal, and Mercy would sweep up the right-hand side and bring that wandering sheep back into the flock. Those two collie dogs, their purpose was to keep the flock together so that none wandered from the flock to the left or to the right. Well, that's an earthly picture. But my dear friends, if you're a child of God, were it not for the goodness of God and were it not for the mercy of God pursuing you and following you all the days of your life, you and I would not be here tonight. But oh, how we thank God that the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, how we thank him for his goodness and for his mercy, following us all the days of our life, so that with David we can say, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I end as I began by asking you the question, can you say in all sincerity of heart that the Lord Jesus Christ is my shepherd? You were given to him by the Father in eternity. Upon the cross at Calvary, he redeemed you at such tremendous cost. Do you know that rest which only he can give? Do you know that communion with him, that provision that he gives, and that certainty that you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever? Oh, what a wonderful psalm. Well, yes, it is. But you know, there are many unbelievers in Hemel Hempstead tonight who will agree with you. Ask the unconverted, ask the unbeliever, if they know any portion of Scripture, will be this psalm, and they will agree with us. Yes, a wonderful psalm. But far more important, what a wonderful shepherd. Only the child of God can say that. What a wonderful shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. The one who laid down his life for the sheep. The one who rose again for my justification, the one who's coming again in great glory, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd of the sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. Amen. Well, we'll sing the hymn number 894. Oh, could I speak the matchless worth? Oh, could I sound the glories forth which in my Saviour shine? I'd soar and touch the heavenly strings and vie with Gabriel while he sings in notes almost divine. I'd sing the precious blood he spilt, my ransom from the dreadful guilt of sin and wrath divine. I'd sing his glorious righteousness, in which all perfect heavenly dress my soul shall ever shine.